All right, this time I'd like to invite you to take the handout that I put in your tidings this morning. We're going to sing a new song this morning, and I wanted to, first of all, let you all know that we're going to do that before actually just springing it on you and myself, so that we're all on the same page. It's a song called His Robes for Mine. It talks about, the purpose of this song is talking about how we are no longer clothed in our own righteousness. Because if we were, we would in no way, shape, or form be able to earn our way into heaven. Our righteousness is worthless. We are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of his shed blood, because of his death on the cross, the redemption that came from that, we are able to spend eternity in heaven. And we are now in his, dressed in his righteousness. So what we're going to do is I'm going to sing this as the special this morning. So I invite you to follow along, really paying attention to the words, and then we're going to sing it as a congregation following that.
His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. I, as though he embraced and welcomed home, I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God is strange from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
All All right, I now would like to invite you to sing this along with me. We're going to sing the four verses again. Hopefully you kind of have the tune in your head now. Just sing as we learn it together today, singing His Robes for Mine.
His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wages paid, propitiation won. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ God's beloved, condemned as though His foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though He, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
Amen. Great singing.
Amen. Did all the junior kids get dismissed? All the junior church kids? Sorry about that. Any kids going to junior church, you can leave now if you haven't done so yet. Head on out there. So we saw a bunch of kids confused. They looked up at me. It's like, where do I go? They were truly dreading having to listen to the sermon. Pastor Caleb, thank you for teaching us that new song, for singing it first and then teaching it to us. There are a lot of beautiful songs like that. That's a beautiful song. This past week, I, along with many others, have been visiting with Evelyn. As you know, Evelyn has been in the hospital, is sick, and she's now home, but Not because she's getting better, but because she's probably in her final time before she goes to be with the Lord. And yet it's been rich and sweet to be with her and to visit with her and pray with her each day. And we were talking one day, sitting by her bed, just talking to her. And Evelyn is sharp. She is sharp. And she says, you know what, Pastor Randy? She says, I really, really loved that sermon you preached called Which Road Are You On? And I said, well, I'm glad you did, Evelyn. And she actually remembered the title exactly right. And she said, I'd love to hear it again. And she's not here to hear it, but we'll make a CD of it. But I prayed about it, and God said, yes, go ahead and preach that sermon again. And of course, it's not the same sermon because I'm different now. I preached it 7 years ago. And that was one of my first sermons after I retired from police work. And it touched my heart that Evelyn wanted to hear it again. And so God said yes, and I'm excited to do it. And so, you know, there's a lot of terms that we use that include the word road. It's the long road to recovery is a term we use. You're headed down the wrong road. Anybody ever been told that or told somebody else that? That road is a dead end. Anybody ever gone down a dead end? Sure you have in life sometimes. Things that promise real excitement end up being just the opposite. That road isn't going to get you anywhere. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. That's an old phrase. We talk about the road to fame, the road to success, the road to happiness, the road to wealth. And yet, in the Bible, there are different encounters that incur on roads. And there's a theme that is throughout Scripture about these things that take place on these roads. As a matter of fact, if you look on the front of your tidings, there's a picture of three roads. And two of them are more traveled than the third. And I want to talk about those three roads this morning. Three possible roads. Which road are you on? Let's pray together. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all that you have done for us, all that you are doing for us, and all that you have yet to do for us, dear God. I would pray that we would open our hearts to you, God. I would pray that you would, Lord, speak through me in such a way that is so far beyond my capability, through the power of your Holy Spirit, dear God, that it would touch the very cords of people's hearts, because it's your words. I just praise you and thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to first take you on a journey to the Damascus Road. Turn to Acts chapter 9 with me, please. Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road. Each of these roads represents us in some way. And one of, we can all identify with one of these roads this morning, I hope. This first one is called the Damascus Road because it was the road that led to Damascus. And it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that's Christians, "whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." You see, Paul hated Christians. Paul hated Christians. He would have called himself a devout Jew, and yet at the same time, he hated Christians. He hated all that Christianity stood for. He hated men, women, children that were Christians. He hated the concept of Christianity. And he was aggressive in his pursuit of them. He was a terror to Christians. They were afraid of him. He was convinced, now let this sink in, he was convinced of his theological rightness. He was fully convinced that he was spiritually right. So much so that he devoted his life to purging from society Christ. You do not get much more theologically wrong than that. And yet he thought himself right. He saw no need for this one named Jesus. And he acted with boldness and with purpose. He got letters
giving him permission to go to the synagogues in Damascus, and he was going to go there. He was going to find people that were Christians. He was going to arrest them with the help of his soldiers, his temple guards. He was going to bind them, and he was going to drag them back to Jerusalem, where they would be either killed, like Stephen was, or they would be put into prison. You cannot find somebody that was more religious and yet wrong than the Apostle Paul. He had a theology. He had a belief system. He knew it well. He was fervent in his pursuit. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, turn back to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, referring to Stephen, who had been stoned, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul while they stoned him. Okay, this is Saul. Saul is this guy that hates Christians so much, he celebrated Stephen's stoning. Consented to it, endorsed it, approved of it. That was a good thing. For Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. You see, he didn't just go to the synagogues. He went to your house. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. You're going to prison. And he'd have his temple guards grab you. And you'd go. No due process, no search, and no protection from unlawful searches. None of that existed. He'd just go. Or maybe just kick the door and I don't know. The point is, he was vehemently against Christ. And yet he was religious. He was spiritual. He had his theology. He felt good about himself. And he was secure in his knowledge of what he believed. Folks, there is a world full of people that are secure in their theology, that are completely right about their position, and are as lost as you can get. This world is full of people. And there might be somebody here today who says, I've never accepted Christ in my Savior. I have my own theology. You don't have anything if you don't have Christ. You've got nothing. Paul thought he had everything. He had power. He had control. He had authority. He had forces that were going with him. He had the power of the temple guard. He had all the letters of authority. He had everything he needed. And yet he had nothing. He had nothing. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, you're like Saul on the Damascus Road. You may be completely convinced of your rightness and be as wrong as you can be. As lost as you've ever been. Because you see, the one that Paul rejected was Christ. That's who he rejected. And on that road to Damascus, the Bible actually says that we know that Paul did see a bright light, got blinded, and Jesus confronted him. But Jesus asked him an interesting question. He asked him about this whole idea of, are you tired of kicking against the pricks or the goads? The idea being that Saul had been, a goad, by the way, is this metal, pointed metal thing that goes on the end of a big stick used to poke the oxen when they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And you poke them to get them to do what you're supposed to do. And for the Jews, the goads were, they were big. They were big. They weren't just some little teeny thing. They were big. And an oxen would disobey and he'd poke them. And all you got for disobeying was poked. Jesus Christ had been poking Paul, had been convicting him. And if you would, I think that if we knew the truth about Paul's heart, that at the same time that he was so vehemently opposed to Christ, he was burdened with a great sense of conviction. And folks, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, you have a great sense of conviction. The Holy Spirit is calling out to you right now. You know in your heart and in your mind that you don't have the answers. You know in your heart and your mind that you don't know where you'll go when you die. You know in your heart and in your mind you don't have peace. You might have stability, but that's not the same as peace. Because peace passes understanding. Peace is more than stability, because stability is depending upon everybody else not rocking your boat. The problem is nobody else got the memo. And your boat and my boat gets rocked all the time. It's a peace that goes in spite of the rocking, in spite of the storm. You see, Jesus described, he said, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein. You see, rightness, self-righteousness is a wide road. Man. Self-righteousness
Validation, self-confirmation is a wide road. If you didn't create you and you can't keep you alive, then you're not God. And you need one. You need God in your life. And you might be sitting here this morning and you say, well, I don't know that I need this. There's going to come a time. Evelyn is, I don't know how long, maybe days. What do you think, Pastor Mike? Days? Weeks? Maybe months? Who knows? But the point of the fact is, Evelyn's going to pass away at some point. And when she does, her physical eyes are going to close and her spiritual eyes are going to look at Jesus. And she knows that. She said to me, Randy, I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to go. It's just the Lord's timing is all it is. This is about the Lord's timing. I'm ready. I'm so ready. You know what? If you're here and you don't know Christ, you're not ready. You're not. You're on the Damascus Road. It's a wide road. Got a lot of traffic. A lot of people that are convinced about the direction. And yet they're all without God. Jesus was talking about the scribes and Pharisees. Look at Matthew chapter 23, because this is a group of people that looked ready. And by the way, Saul was one of these, a Pharisee. Matthew chapter 23, look at verses 27 and 28. 27, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whitened sepulchres, which appear beautiful outward." You look like you have it all together. Let me just stop there for a moment and say this. It doesn't matter how much you look like you've got your life together. That's not what matters. It doesn't matter how trendy we are or how modern we are or how tied in or tuned in or in the know we are, how much we're in sync with society. That's irrelevant. Because he goes on and says, "But are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." In words, your looks on the outside are fine, but on the inside, you're rotten. You're decaying. You're dead. "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men." You not only do you feel like you got it together, but you look for other people's approval. And they look at you, "Oh, yeah, they got it all together." I go to the gym and I work out. And I'm always reminded when I'm at the gym and work out, how unfit I am compared to some others. Outwardly. I walk by somebody and I'm like, wow, that guy's really fit compared to me. I'm not quite that fit. And you know what? Unfortunately, we do that spiritually. When you don't know Christ, what you do is you compare your life to those that are worse than you. You say, well, I'm not a murderer. I don't steal from people. That's not the question. The question is, are you clean on the inside? That's the question. Have you accepted Christ? That's the question. You see, and he referred to them full of hypocrisy and iniquity. When Christ confronted Saul on the Damascus Road, he asked him, is it hard to kick against the goads? Because Jesus had been calling him, just like Jesus is calling you today if you're not a Christian. You know what? There is nothing else that you will do today if you're not saved more important than accepting Christ. Nothing else, because if you accept Christ today, you are born again. You are buried in his death. You are raised in his resurrection. You are made a new creature in Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Your eternity is set. And you can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and gives you a measure of peace you will have never had known. There is no reason for anyone today who is not saved to leave here unsaved. None. There's no downside to it. There's no downside. I mean, you say, well, what if it's not true? Still no downside. What if it is true? A lot of downside. You see, it is true. And there's a whole bunch of people in this room who know the reality of God in their life that can tell you it's true. Just ask any one of them, and they'll tell you. So that Damascus Road, is that the road you're on? Are you like Saul, feeling really good about yourself compared to the world? Feeling like you're solid in your theology, what you believe? I don't really too buy into the whole church thing. Well, nobody on the Damascus Road really does. But it's there. Are you feeling the goads and disobeying? Is God pricking your heart and you're hearing it but not responding to it? I hope not. The second road I want to talk about is the Emmaus Road. For the person who accepts Jesus on the Damascus Road, like Saul did, the next road that they experience is the Emmaus Road. In Luke 24, Jesus has risen, and his followers are excited, but then he disappears, and it's just another, they're just concerned again. And in Luke chapter 24, two of his followers are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, that's about a 7.5-mile walk. And they're walking along, and Jesus joins them. They don't know it's Jesus, but he joins them. He's risen from the dead. Look at verse 27 of Luke 24. He's walking. They're walking along. They believe in Christ, but they're kind of down. And it says here that at the beginning, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that's Christ, expounded unto them all in all the scripture the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, stay with us. In other words, what he had, they had to have more of. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went, keep in mind, their reason, they said, it's almost nighttime, the day is far spent. In other words, the day is gone. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Think about what it would have been like to hear that sermon, that lesson as you walked that 7.5 miles. Probably would have been the most easiest 7.5 miles they ever walked. It passed in a flash because they listened to Jesus just talking about himself in the scriptures. They didn't realize it was him he was talking about yet. And spending time with Jesus and the scriptures was fulfilling. Grab a hold of that. Now, if someone said to you, hey, you need to walk 7.5 miles to do that, most of us would complain. Wouldn't we? Hey, the store's just 7.5 miles down the road. We need some milk. Go get it for us, will you? It'd be kind of like, I don't really want milk. Again, water's fine. Milk's overrated, right? They walk 7.5 miles, and they're just the whole time, they're just talking. Jesus is talking. And they're being with him and hearing the scriptures and hearing him speak to them. It's just amazing. So much so that when they got to where they're going, they say, hey, stay with us. No, don't go on. It's late. They're making excuses, honestly. Stay with us. They couldn't get enough. They had a hunger and a thirst for truth and the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, if you've gotten saved, you know how good God is. You know how rich and sweet fellowship with Christ is. You know how fulfilling and how much of a comfort to the soul the truth of the Word of God is. Okay, I was sharing with somebody, and they were telling me they were frustrated by some things, and I said, well, you know, read this passage. And I didn't have any words to give them, but I said, well, just read this passage in Psalms. Just read Psalm 37. See if that doesn't comfort your heart. And their response, that was amazing. And here's what they said. I did, and it was so good, I went and shared it with a friend who had a similar experience. You see, anything I would have said would have been pointless. But the Word of God is beautiful. And these guys spent time with Jesus, and they're like, oh, we got to have more. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How about us? Do we crave time with Jesus? Do we constrain him to stay with us so we can spend more time with him? Does our heart burn? Are we ignited to act? See, sometimes it's easy to get saved and go no further. Or to get saved and go and then slow down and become complacent. You see, when these people spent time with Jesus, lit them on fire. And we need Christians who are on fire.
We need Christians who have a passion for Christ. We need Christians who have a passion for His Word, that say to Jesus every night, stay with me. That we constrain Him not to leave, and He's not going to leave anyway, but we spend time in prayer and we don't want to stop. We spend time in His Word and we don't want to put it down, because the Holy Spirit teaches us about Christ and about His love. Do we really, really have an appetite for God? You see, these guys on the on the Emmaus Road, they developed an appetite for God by being around Jesus. For us as Christians, we should do the same. We should be hungry. We should be thirsty. Consider what Paul said once he got converted. He said in Philippians 3, 8, and 9, yea, count doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's transformational. You see, he wanted nothing more than Christ and what Christ brought. For us as Christians, I want to ask you this morning. Do you hunger and burn for God? Man, do we just want Him? Do we want Him more than anything? Or do we want Him just occasionally? Let me just say that it is easy in our lives to let other things come first. It is easy in our lives to even feel responsible letting other things come first, because God is faithful. He's always going to be there. But unless we have Christ in the right position, the first position, nothing else will work. Jesus Himself said it, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's where it's got to start. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, then you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do not less, but nothing. Nothing. You see, make sure that we have a burning for God that doesn't go out. A passion that doesn't stop. It's interesting because back in Luke 24, these disciples said it's late, the day's far spent. After Jesus had left, that same hour, it says in verse 33 and 34, they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. They went the 7.5 miles back. So now they've done 15 miles and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them and said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. So even though it was late and even though it was dark and even though it was a long walk, they were so excited. They were so enthused. They were so encouraged. So we're going back and telling people. We got to tell them the news. Folks, sometimes we won't walk next door to tell the neighbor the news, let alone walk 15 miles or even 7.5. We got to be on fire for God. And it's not that you have to gen it up. You don't have to create it. You simply have to surrender. Same for me. I just have to give up. Me. I don't know about you, but I can tell you that my biggest enemy is me. My biggest distractor is me. My biggest obstacle is me. And unless I surrender to the Lordship of Christ, I am always a problem. Christ has got to be on the throne of my heart and my life, and when He does and when He is, it is infectious to me. And I get excited about God. And I see God for who He is instead of what I wish He were for me. And when I look upon Him instead of upon me, all of a sudden I have moral clarity. I have the right kind of judgment. I have the right kind of priorities. And the things that used to matter so much just yesterday don't matter at all. Doesn't matter a bit. You see, there is such liberty and freedom and peace and joy in letting our hearts burn for Christ. We should never live mediocre lives as Christians. Our redemption is so complete, and the price that was paid is so great, that to live anything less than all for God is really a travesty. It really is. Because there is another road. There's one more. And that's the Jericho Road. The Jericho Road. Maybe you've gotten saved. You're excited about God. You're excited about what he's going to do in your life. Don't let it stop with excitement. Don't let it stop there. In Luke chapter 10, turn there with me, please. Jesus is responding to a lawyer who had asked him about eternal life. He says, tell me about eternal life, you know. Now, Jericho was, the road between Jericho and Jerusalem was about 19 miles. It ran through some rugged hills. And it is estimated that as many as 12,000 priests and Levites lived in Jericho, moved back and forth for their temple time. And so there was a lot of traffic on that road of religious people. Now, Jesus is responding in Luke chapter 10, and it says in verse 25, and a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So that's the backdrop. That's the discussion by which Jesus is now entering into this story. And it says in chapter 10 and verse 30, and Jesus answered, saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They would have all known exactly where that is, Jerusalem to Jericho. We know that road. It's like saying from here to Benton City. And fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the side. So the priest simply sees it from afar and goes across. And goes, I'm going to go the other side of the road. The Levite goes up and actually looks on him and goes the other side. And then Jesus goes on and he says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. For now these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Jesus responded to this question of eternal life. And he did it with a parable. But it's important to note that the thing that distinguished the one from the other was not which road they were on, but what they did when they were on the road. You see, one of them acted. On the Damascus Road, we meet Jesus for the first time. On the Emmaus Road, we grow in our passion and knowledge of God's Word. But on the Jericho Road, we put our faith into action. We start becoming doers of the Word and not hearers only. He took risks. This guy gave his time. He got his hands dirty. He didn't say, somebody ought to do something. You know? He didn't say, well, boy, man, they ought to patrol this road more heavily. I'm sorry that happened to you. You know? This is a dangerous place. Man, who? What were you doing traveling alone? I mean, all the things that we think. He saw a need and he acted. You see, he invested his time and his money and his resources to help the person. Jesus said, that's the one. That's the one that's got it. You see, our spiritual life should benefit others. Our spiritual life should bless others. Our spiritual life, our good deeds, our actions, our life should be such that when it touches other people's lives, it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. Man, I love having that guy on my team because you know what? He's a hard worker and he's there and he's got a great attitude and he always offers and contributes and he does whatever's needed and then he sees other things and does them too. Never should it be said of a Christian they're a bad employee. Never. Never should it be said of a Christian they're a lazy worker. Never should it be said of a Christian they're a foul-mouthed irritant. It shouldn't. Folks, as Christians, we got to be doing God's work. We're Christians. Christians. Children of Christ. Children of God doing God's work. This guy was doing God's work in Galatians chapter 6. Turn there with me, verses 8 through 10. I resist the temptation, but I am tempted so often to get irritated by reverends on TV who have political views. If their lives matched Christ, they would have more influence than what they have on TV.
It's amazing. If every Christian lived their faith out loud, this country would be different. This community would be different. We just sometimes are reluctant to give God all of it. It's all of it. Look what it says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, that's a beautiful thing. If you sow to the Spirit, if you sow spiritual, Christ-like things, by the way, there is a never-ending supply of spiritual seed. You can sow it all day long and never run out. It's a beautiful thing. It's not heavy to carry, and you've always got more. And let us not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Notice that phrase. If we get the opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men. Especially unto them that are of the household of faith. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God equips every one of us as Christians with spiritual gifts. He indwells us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us His Word. He gives us the New Testament church. He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and to support us and to challenge us. All with the expectation that we will work for Him, that we will serve Him, that we will do things. You think that the stuff that you have is for you? It's not. The stuff that I have is not for me. We are stewards of it. God owns it. And if He wants us to do something with it, He'll tell us, and we should do that. Our time, our treasure, our talent, all of it, it's God's. We are bought with a price. We are called to glorify God in our body, which is His. You see, there's a real privilege for the Christian. We're no longer owners. Ownership brings a whole different burden. We are now stewards, and God's the owner. And if God says, hey, I want you to give that, you give it. And you rejoice in it. And we find joy in the fact that God has called us to serve. Not disappointment in the fact that God has called us to give something up. Man, it's a beautiful opportunity. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, then you're like Saul on the Damascus Road. You're still looking. And God is calling you. The Bible says it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I would encourage you this morning to surrender to Christ. If you're a Christian who accepted Christ and your heart burned and you were excited, but you've not been living that life, it's time for you to change roads. Emmaus is just a stopping point on the way to the Jericho Road. It's time to get off that road and move to the road that includes serving God, engaging God. Saying, God, what are my orders? What is my mission? Send me out today. Here I am, Lord, send me. Okay? And there's one more possibility, and that is that you were on the Damascus Road and you got saved, and you knew the joy of salvation on that Emmaus Road, and you served God on the Jericho Road, but you got tired or worn out. Or something happened that was unfair, and you've decided to take the prodigal's road, and you've ran from God. Well, just know this, that road that ran from God leads right back to Him. And I would encourage you to do what the prodigal did. Come to yourself. Come to yourself. Because the Father's waiting on the porch and watching for you to come home. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian who has ran from God for whatever reason, just know that He's waiting for you to come back. He wants to use you for His service. He wants to have you know again the joy of your salvation. And He wants you to see God do His work through you. Which road are you on? It's a question we all need to ask, amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I would pray that if there's anybody here who is on the Damascus Road who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, that they would do that today. God, that they would come forward or they would speak a word to myself or one of the other pastors or to just a friend here at church, Director God, and they would say, I need to know about this. This is real. This is the most real thing that they'll ever know. I pray that they would accept you. And Lord, for those who have accepted Christ and have gotten excited about God, but dear Lord, they've never gotten engaged. They come and they go and they drift in and they drift out, but God, they've never gotten engaged. You've equipped them and called them. I pray you'd help them to be more than just excited. They would be not just hearers of the word, but they'd be doers. And God, I would pray also for those who, Lord, who are on that Jericho road that are doing and serving God. Give them strength to continue. God, give them the joy that comes with serving you. And Lord, let them invite others to follow them along and to be with them as they serve you. Help the older to teach the younger, dear God. Help us to encourage each other. Lord, help us to just really challenge each other, dear God, to serve you. And God, if there's any Christians here today who have gone down the prodigal's path, I pray that they would realize that you're waiting for them to come back. And Lord, that the distance back is short. Just turn and face God, and you're there. I pray they would do that, dear Lord, and that they would trust you to unravel that which they have created. Lord, the knots of complication in their life and the confusion and the questions that they think, well, I can't do all that till I get these fixed. God, I pray that they would come to you and realize that you're the one that does the fixing. We give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand with me? Turn to 455. 455, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's all stand together as we sing this. If God's touched your heart this morning, if God's called you to change roads, I invite you to just come and pray. If God's called you to accept him as your Savior, man, what a beautiful thing that would be. I invite you to come forward and just speak a word to one of us. We'll make sure that you get help in learning how to accept Christ as your Savior. You'll see from the Scriptures all that Christ has done for you and how you can respond to him. Let's just sing this together, 455.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
We sing stanza 5. That's where the problem often lies. It says, take my will and make it thine. Let's make sure we surrender our will to God this morning, eh? Stanza 5.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
Amen. I trust you have a great day today and invite you to come back this evening. As we have another service, we have a message from Pastor Mike. And then we're also going to review our budget for this year and approve that. So invite you back. We'll start choir next week, so choir members make note of that as well. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, God, I just pray that the burning that you place in our hearts, dear God, and the passion for your word would translate into action, dear Lord, that we would serve you with an excitement, dear Lord, and with a zeal that just burns. God, I thank you and praise you. And if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, God, Lord, I pray that you would continue to nudge them and to goad them, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would continue to work on their hearts, God, that they might be saved. We give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen.